I wanted to look this morning at one man from the Old Testament found in the New Testament. His name, you'll know, is Noah. His name means rest. And he's found in Hebrews 11 in what's called the Great Hall of Faith, men and women of faith. And we're going to look at Noah's faith. The title of my sermon is Total Faith. Total Faith. We're going to kind of look at the kind of faith that Noah had. And the answer to that is he had a total faith and the results of Noah's faith. This one verse describes this man, Noah, and there's some very practical lessons on faith that we can learn. Hebrews 11, verse 7. And would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for your word that you have given to us. And as we open our Bibles now, God, we pray that the Spirit of God would speak through the Word of God and transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we would be made more like Him, that we would grow in faith, that we would become more like Jesus. So speak to us now, we pray, and we ask it in the precious and holy name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow with me as I read this text, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We often look around and think that we are living in the most wicked time of history. I don't know about you, but I do. I look around the world and I think, how much more wicked can man get? We live in a very dark world. Our culture has degenerated to the point where it seems like we just live in this dark, dark world. But then I think again as I read the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 5, that during the time of Noah, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is God's commentary on the culture in which Noah lived. So the next time you think that times are bad right now or the culture is corrupt right now, think about the day and the age and the time in which Noah, this man of faith, lived. The thoughts and the imaginations of man's hearts were only evil continually. And then as you move through Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 6, the Lord God was grieved that he had made man upon the earth. God looked at man, saw the imagination of his hearts were evil continually, and God actually said, it grieves me that I have actually created man upon the earth. And then in Genesis 6, 7, the Lord said, I will wipe mankind off whom I have created from the face of the earth, men, animals, creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. So God, he was ready at this point to wipe out all living things upon the earth because the earth becomes so wicked and so vile. But in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this decay, in the midst of this moral corruption, there was one man, think about that. One man, the Bible says, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6, verse 8. His name was Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that what we need today? We need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen? Without the grace of God, none of us would be saved. The Bible says all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. And if it weren't for the grace of God, what is the grace of God? God's unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. It's God giving us what we do not deserve. And the Bible is very clear that God is a God of grace. that God is a God of mercy. But as we're going to see in the story of Noah today, there is a point in time in which God will judge sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But this one man, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so he is included in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 as an example of faith. Now let me set the context of Hebrews 11 for you. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We know that it is given by inspiration of God. So the author is God the Holy Spirit, but who the human instrument is, we do not know. So I refer to the author of Hebrews in that we don't know who the human author was, but God inspired the writers of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of Scripture. It's my belief that Paul perhaps wrote the book of Hebrews, but we can't be sure. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a list of men and women who lived by faith and inherited righteousness. Why? Because in the book of Hebrews, the writer is writing to Jewish Christians who are getting discouraged in following Jesus, and they were turning away from Christ back to Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews is telling these Jewish Christians, don't turn away from Christ and go back to Judaism. Jesus is superior to the old covenant. He's better than Moses. He's better than the old covenant. He's better than the Old Testament priest. He is our high priest after the new order of Melchizedek. He's superior. And this new system of faith is the way that God saves people. He saves us by faith, and that we need to go on in following Christ. So he holds forth as an example to these Jewish believers all these Old Testament characters who likewise lived by faith and inherited righteousness and the promises of God. That's the context of these words. He's trying to encourage them not to turn back, but to press forward and to live by faith. So he gives them these examples. As you come to Hebrews 11, 7, Noah is the third example. Back up to verse 4. First example is Abel. We find that his faith caused him to worship God. The second example is Enoch, verse 5. His faith caused him to walk with God. And then the third example is that of Noah, and Noah's faith caused him to work for God. So we have worship, walk, and work. Now, these are pre-patriarchal. Before Abraham was called by God, these three men go way back, and they walked with God, they worshiped God, and they worked for God. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and his faith saw his family saved, verse 7, witnessed faithfully to the world, to condemn the world, and he received righteousness. How did he do it? He did it all by faith. The New Testament says this about faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The Bible says, the just shall live how? By faith. So very important. Now, two questions I want to ask. The first one is, what kind of faith did Noah have? What kind of faith did Noah have? And the answer to that is Noah had a total faith. That's the title to my sermon today, Total Faith. Noah had a total faith. And I want to point out to you in verse 7 that Noah's faith involved his whole being, his whole person. Notice first of all in verse 7, it involved his mind. It says, by faith, verse 7, Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. God warned Noah about things that he had not yet seen. What is that referring to? It's referring to the flood. God told Noah there's going to be a flood. The heavens are going to break forth with rain. He'd never seen rain before. Fountains of the deep are going to break up, and the water's going to cover the whole earth. And by the way, I believe in a universal flood. I don't think it was a localized flood. Why spend 120 years building a boat if you could have just moved to the next valley? I believe the water covered the whole earth. That's another subject. But here's the point I want to make. God revealed something to Noah. Came to his mind. It came to his intellect. The word warn there carries the idea of instruction. Instruction for warning. Instruction for warning. We do that as parents with our children, right? We instruct them. Okay, little Johnny, when you ride your bike now, you learn to ride your bike. Don't ride out into the street. There are cars there. You can be hit by the car, and they can kill you. And I love you, and I don't want you to be killed, so don't ride your bike in the street. Stay on the sidewalk. So we instruct them, and we warn them so that they will be afraid, and they will move with fear. They'll obey us. We know better, and they'll be safe. So God warned Noah. He loved Noah. He was a righteous man. God warns us because he loves us. And he told him there's going to be a flood, going to destroy the earth. So the revelation, catch that, the revelation came to Noah's mind. God has given to us his word. This Bible is a revelation from God. God speaks to us in his word. And what do? We have to believe it with our minds. Now, we may not understand it all. It's kind of as a needs-to-know basis. There's things I don't know, I don't understand, and I can't fathom, but God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God reveals to us in his word what we need to know for life and godliness. What God has not revealed, he obviously felt we don't need to know. But God revealed this to Noah, and Noah believed God. Now, he'd never seen a flood before, and it's believed that it probably never had rained before this time. So the writer of Hebrews accurately says, of things not yet seen. So his mind believed God's word, even though he didn't understand. God's ways don't always make sense. His ways are not always clear. But true faith involves the mind. We must hear God's word and believe it. Second thing I want to point out is that his faith involved his emotions. Notice in verse 7, moved with fear, or moved with what could be translated holy reverence. Moved with fear. Some translations have reverential fear or a reverence for God. You know, fear is a good emotion, right? It's a good emotion. And it can be used to keep us from harm. Now, what does it mean when it says he was moved with fear? I don't think that Noah was so afraid of the flood. I think Noah was afraid of offending God or disobeying God or grieving the heart of God, and that he loved God. Noah obeyed not because he dreads the consequence of disobedience, but because of the holy reverence he has for God. Always at the heart of a life of obedience, there must be a devout and reverence for God. One of the things that we have lost in the modern evangelical church today is the doctrine of the fear of God. We have this buddy in the sky, this big guy in the sky, and we got this kind of like lax kind of cavalier attitude toward God. Now, God does love us. He does care about us. He is very intimate with us. And there's a great personal, intimate relationship that we have with God. But don't forget, he is in heaven and we are upon earth. And he is God. And so many times people accuse God of things and say things about God, I'm thinking, man, did you forget that he is God? The Bible says God is in heaven and you are on earth. Let your words be few. I mean, he is sovereign. He is awesome. He is dreadful, the Bible says. And we need to come humbly and say, God, I reverence you, a reverential awe. I think in our worship and in our lives, we need to live with a consciousness that I love you, God, and I worship you, God, and I reverence you. And if we love God, we don't want to offend God or hurt God or disobey God. I remember as a young boy growing up, if I did anything to make my mother cry, it broke my heart. I knew that, you know, I loved my mom, And if I did something to break her heart or to just disappoint her, I mean, nothing could be worse for me than to make my mother cry. Because, you know, I respected her, and I didn't want to do that. But if you really love God, you don't want to break God's heart. You don't want to disappoint God. We need that kind of awe or reverence or respect for God. So he was moved in his emotions that he feared God. And I would just ask you this morning, examine your life. Say, do I have a reverence for God? Do I respect God? Do I want to obey God out of a reverential fear? Being the husband, the wife, the godly man or woman that God has called me to be, do I do that out of obedience, of a reverential fear of God? And then thirdly, Noah's faith affected his will. Look at verse 7 again. It says that he did a third thing. He prepared an ark. He prepared an ark. And so he was warned by God of things not seen. Secondly, he was moved with fear. And thirdly, he prepared an ark. He prepared an ark. Fueled by a reverent heart, Noah acted. True faith always acts. It is practical. Is that not what the New Testament book of James says? It says that true faith produces what? Works. Show me your faith by your what? Works. Don't just say, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. Anybody can say that with their lips. Let me see it with your life. By the way you live, I can see whether your faith is real or genuine. You can tell whether somebody has real faith by the way they live, by the way they conduct themselves. And so Noah prepared an ark. Think about what a big job that was. What a massive project it was. I wonder if Noah didn't delay a little bit, you know, sleep in the next morning and kind of, oh, man, I don't know where to begin. I don't have a hammer. I don't have a saw. What, got to collect the wood. You know, this is going to take some time. Lord, how about next week? How about next month? Maybe he wanted to procrastinate. I know how, I'm good at procrastinating. What can be done tomorrow, why do it today, kind of a thing, you know. I wonder if he argued with God. God, find somebody else. But the scripture indicates that he went to work right away. His faith went to work. Do you know how long it took Noah to build the ark? 120 years. Did you hear what I said? 120 years. Whoa. That's insane. God, you want me to build a gigantic, I would call it a honking boat. Big old honking boat. You want me to build this big old honking boat, and it's going to take me 120 years to build? To get an idea about how big this ark was, it was 450 feet long, was 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. It was 1.5 football field long, as wide as a football field, and 4 stories high. Noah had never seen a boat that big. As a matter of fact, it's a good chance that Noah had never seen a boat, let alone a boat that big. And they weren't anywhere near the ocean. They weren't near any water, and he'd probably never seen rain, and he's got to build this big old honking boat. It's going to take 120 years, and it's like, oh, man, I sure hope I'm hearing from God. Because this is one huge project. But we're going to see in a moment that the benefits of obedience and the benefits of faith and obedience were unbelievable in Noah's life and even for you and I today. So he prepared this huge ark. What a massive project that must have been. Someone said, faith that informs the mind and stirs the heart must also motivate the will. Noah's faith was a total faith, not just an intellectual faith of the professor or the emotional faith of the fanatic. It was a balanced faith of the true believer. He received God's revelation in his mind. He was stirred in his heart by godly fear, and he obeyed what God had told him to do. He had an obedient will. Genesis 6:9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked with God. So that's the kind of faith Noah had. He was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and he walked with God. What about you? Does your faith inform your mind, move your emotion, and then cause your will to act? That's saving faith. The Bible says that demons believe and they tremble, but they're not saved. It's possible to have an intellectual faith. It's possible to have an emotional faith. Saving faith, true saving faith, commits, surrenders, yields your will to God. It's trusting God to save you. It's not just believing with your mind or feeling sorry for your sin. It's saying to God, I trust you. I believe in you by committing my life to you. It takes action. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead. And saving faith says, I believe that with my mind. I'm sorry for my sin, and I commit my life to that. I trust my life to Jesus Christ, that he alone can save me from my sin. Even as that ark, only one way to be saved, and that was that ark. And it's interesting, that ark had only one door in it. And you had to enter through that one door into that one ark to be saved from the judgment of God that was coming upon the earth. So Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We must put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Now, second question I want to ask is, what were the results of Noah's total faith? If the kind of faith that Noah had was a total faith, then my second question that I want to ask and seek to answer is, what were the results of Noah's total faith? And again, there are three of them in verse 7. Three things happen when Noah believed God. Notice verse 7. It says, first of all, that he saved his own family, by which he saved his own family, the saving of his house, then by which he condemned the world, number 2, and thirdly, he received the righteousness which is by faith. So he brought salvation to his family, he condemned the world, and he inherited a righteousness which is by faith. Notice, first of all, he saw his whole family saved to the saving of his house. Now, this does not mean that his wife, his three sons, and his daughter-in-laws were saved by proxy. They had to believe what Noah taught them and said to them and preached to them, and they had to respond by going up the ramp and getting in the ark. Now, can you imagine, ladies, can you imagine being married to Noah and having your husband say, honey, I got to quit my job. Oh, well, what are you going to do? I'm going to build a boat. You're going to become a boat builder? I'm going to become a boat builder. Are you going to make a lot of money, sell the boat? You know, we're going to live off the profit. No. We're going to live in the boat for a long time with a bunch of animals. That doesn't sound too good. It's going to take us 120 years. We're going to live on the boat with a bunch of animals. But trust me. You want me to trust you? I want a divorce. You're cuckoo. First of all, it's not going to rain. It's never rained before. There will be no flood. I've never seen a boat before. You don't know how to build a boat. Noah, are you okay? I think we need to go down to church and talk to the pastor about this. I don't know about this, Noah. And then his own sons. Come on, boys, we got to get to work. Come on, boys, let's start building the boat. Dad, you know, come on, Dad, do we have, you know, I mean, they could have rebelled, but they followed along. And then his daughter-in-laws, they had to come along too. They could have said, I'm going in that boat with all those animals. So he saved his wife, saved his sons, and he saved all of his daughter-in-laws too. And those eight people, Noah, his wife, and his three sons, and his daughter-in-laws, by those three people was the whole earth repopulated. It's an amazing thought. Noah had a contagious faith. His total faith influenced his family. Now, what a contrast that is with the man Lot. I want to contrast him with Lot. You heard of Lot in the Old Testament? Lot is kind of a picture of the carnal believer. The Bible says Lot pitched his tents towards Sodom. And Lot moved into the city of Sodom, and I believe that Lot compromised his family. And when the time came, interesting parallel, that God warned Lot that he was going to destroy the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, that he had to get out of there, guess what? His family didn't want to go with him. His family mocked him and wouldn't go with him. And his wife went reluctantly, and when she got a little ways out of the city and hell and brought fire and brimstone were raining down upon the city, she turned back longingly, looking back at the city, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Lot lost his family because he compromised. One man saw his family saved. The other man saw his family lost. Why? Because one man had a total faith, an obedient faith, a committed faith. The other man had a compromised faith, a carnal faith. I can't tell you how important it is, moms and dads, as you raise your children for the Lord, that you not compartmentalize your faith. That your faith not be just an hour on Sunday morning. Okay, kids, come on, it's Sunday. We got to go to church. Not happy about it either, but your mom says, we got to go. Come on, kids, let's go. You expect them to grow up loving God? You expect them to grow up want to serve God? You grudgingly go to church? You don't want to love the Lord and serve the Lord? There's no joy in your life? You have a compromising faith? You live your life in compartments? Those kids are smart. They watch it. They see that. You want to influence your family for Christ? Have a total faith, a dedicated faith, an obedient faith, in spite of the consequences, in spite of knowing what God is doing. Just say, God, we will obey you. I don't care if we're mocked and laughed at and ridiculed. We're gonna obey God. I don't care what the culture's saying, what the culture's doing. You know, this family, we serve the Lord. And you will influence your family in a godly way. He saved his family by the influence of his life. If our faith involves a total person, mind, heart, and will, then it will be difficult to keep it from influencing the people around us, especially those who live with us. God wants us to influence our family. Second thing it did, verse 7, was that it indicted the whole world. Notice it says, by the which he condemned the world. Now, what does that mean? By the which he condemned the world? How do we understand that Noah condemned the world? In what way did Noah? I thought God sent the flood. How did Noah condemn the world? Here's the answer to that question. Noah's faith condemned the world who was living in unbelief. By his faith, it brought condemnation upon an unbelieving world. And by his faith, it produced his preaching and his living. So his words and his works were produced by his faith, and it brought condemnation upon the world that rejected Noah. Now, there's an interesting insight into Noah in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Did you know that Noah was not only a boat builder, but that Noah was a preacher of righteousness? And here's my theory. I love this. My theory is that before Noah built this big old honking boat, The first thing he did was build a pulpit. He built a pulpit. And then he put it on a platform. And then he started building his boat, and as he would build his boat, the crowd would gather and mock him. "Hey, old man, what are you doing? Building a boat? You think it's going to rain? You're crazy." And they mock him and laugh at him, and Eyewitness News was there to interview him. You know, they had the meteorologist there saying it ain't going to rain and all that kind of stuff. And they were interviewing this old crazy man who's building this big boat, going to put a bunch of animals on it. And as the crowd would gather there to mock and ridicule Noah, he would go over to his pulpit. He'd put down his hammer, put down his saw, and he'd get up in his pulpit, and he'd preach to them. What a great way to draw a crowd. Build a big boat, everybody comes to laugh at you, and then you jump up and preach at them. So Noah started preaching to this crowd, and for 120 years, he preached to them. He preached to them. He preached to them. Now, don't you tell me that God isn't long-suffering and that God isn't not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He gave them a preacher. He gave them an illustration. And for 120 years, it's going to rain. There's going to be a flood. God's going to judge this wicked world. Turn from your sin. Believe in God. Join me. Come into the ark. Be safe. Ah, you're crazy, old man. Jesus said they ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage, and they didn't know that there'd be a flood until they were taken all away. They just went on like life, and, oh, we're going to get married. Hey, let's go out to eat. Hey, let's have fun. Didn't you realize that there was an impending judgment? Yeah, Noah warned them. He was a preacher of righteousness. His lips, but also his life, condemned them. We too are called to witness to our generation. We too are called to testify to this wicked world around us that God once again will judge the world. That's a message people don't like to hear, but it's true. Peter says that the world that then was would be destroyed by a flood, but the world that is now will be destroyed by a fire. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. God is going to renovate planet Earth by a fire. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, just like it was in Noah's day. And only those who trust in Jesus Christ will be saved and inherit the new heaven and the new earth. And we are called to go to this generation like Noah and faithfully proclaim that we need to repent and believe in Jesus and be saved from the wrath that is to come. The good news is that God loved you and he provided a Savior in his Son, Jesus Christ. By the witness of his life, he profoundly exposed the darkness of their sin. His faith exposed their unbelief, but as he built the ark, it made their guilt inexcusable. His concern, his conviction, condemned the complacency and carelessness of the world. But there's a third thing in verse 7 I want you to see. In verse 7 it says, "And he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." So thirdly, he inherited faith's righteousness. So he saved his family, he condemned the world, and he thirdly inherited righteousness. Now I want you to notice what the writer of Hebrews tells us. That he inherited righteousness, how? By what? Faith. That's what the whole chapter's about. You don't get to heaven by good works. You don't get to heaven by righteous deeds. God saves us. Doesn't matter if you're living before the patriarchs, you're living in the Old Testament, you're living before the flood. We're saved by grace through faith. You know, salvation hasn't changed. We're saved the same way, by grace through faith in Christ. God saves us by his grace through faith in Christ. By faith, he inherited a righteousness. Faith's inheritance. True saving faith makes one heir to the grand inheritance. Noah is the first person to be called righteous in the Bible. Genesis 6, verse 9. And how did that righteousness come to him? By faith. Abraham is the example of faith in the Old Testament. How did that righteousness come to Abraham? By faith. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and God imputed to Abraham what? Righteousness. No one gets to heaven by their righteousness. The only way to get to heaven is a righteousness given to you by God through faith. Our righteousness are like filthy rags before God. This righteousness is imputed to us. But God also empowers us to live a righteous life. So we have an imputed righteousness standing before God, and we have an imparted righteousness living before man. The Christian is to live out that righteousness before a watching world. But the question is, have we put our faith in Jesus Christ? One day we will inherit all things as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we will have a perfect righteousness in that kingdom that is to come. Even as Noah one day would step out of that ark. Now think about this. The day came when he finished that boat. You talk about an accomplishment. And all the animals came two by two and they entered into that ark. And people must have thought, what a scene this is. Don't you think people would have freaked out when they saw the animals going in the ark? They would say, I think I'll go in too. And then God, by his unseen, omnipotent hand, closed the door of the ark. One door, one ark. And God closed the door. Can you imagine how horrible that was for Noah and his family to stand up on that ark and to watch friends, neighbors, people that listened to him preach for 120 years and didn't listen to him? He preached for 120 years and the only converts he had were his family. No one else believed, but he faithfully preached. And hear their screams and hear their cries and see them flailing in the water as the waters rose. But God closed the door of the ark and they couldn't open it. But one day that ark rested on Mount Ararat. And once the door opened and they came out to a brand new world. This brand new world. Can you imagine the euphoria they must have felt? This brand new world, and there's only eight of us. Which, by the way, is interesting that at that point in time, eight people on the earth, one family, and they all loved and feared God. It didn't take long for man to become corrupt again. For man to rebel against God. But they entered into this brand new world and they inherited this brand new world. One day, we who have trusted Christ, we too will enter into a brand new world. Jesus says, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. What an inheritance is ours through Jesus Christ. What an important thing it is for us that we trust Christ with our whole lives. Believe him with our minds, fear him with our hearts, and obey him with our wills. Jesus Christ is the ark of safety. Judgment is coming. I don't know. I honestly don't know how to convey this. But the reality is, just as the people in Noah's day mocked and laughed and ridiculed and said, it just ain't going to happen. People today say the same thing. They're eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and they know not until the flood came and took them all away. We don't know when the Lord will return. We don't know when judgment will begin on this earth. But judgment will fall. God has provided an ark. God has provided deliverance for us in Jesus Christ. You can be saved. And you can turn to him right now in faith and you can trust him. Your sins can be forgiven and you can have eternal life. You can know the joy and the peace of having all your sin forgiven and becoming a child of God and having the hope of eternal life. Judgment may not fall on this earth, but you may die. You have no lease on life. And you'll stand before God and give an account of your life. You need to trust Christ to be ready to go. If you haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ today, I want to give you that opportunity. If you're here and you say, Pastor John, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I've really believed in Jesus. I don't know if I've been born again. I don't know if my sins have really been forgiven. I'm just kind of coming to church, or I'm playing church, or I may believe in my mind, but I haven't really trusted him with my life. I want to give you that opportunity today before you leave to say, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. I don't care if my friends laugh at me. I don't care if my friends reject me. I don't care about what happens to me. I want to do the will of God. I want to obey God. Moved with fear, hearing the word of God, moved with fear, come to the ark of safety in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.